1 through 21. Where we left off is Jacob and Laban had parted ways. Laban returning to his home, Jacob continuing his journey back to his home. And that's where we find ourselves in verse 1 of chapter 32. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed the Jordan, and now I become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp." In life, all of us have fears. All of us have fears that vary by degree. I think I mentioned one of my great fears before from the pulpit, that my mic would be left on when we sing. I think I've shared that, but I'm not sure if I've always shared why I have such a great fear of singing in front of people. It really began when I was in elementary school. Just thinking of it just causes anxiety to rise. We had a building, we had our school building, and then up a hill there was our music building. And we would go up there for our music class, a choir class, when we were in elementary school. And bless her heart, our music teacher thought it was a great idea every week when we went up there, or every time we went up there, to take attendance by saying our name. That part's fine. Don't have a problem with that. However, once she said our name, we were to sing back in front of all of our classmates, "I'm here." And if you didn't sing "I'm here" correctly, then you would do it again and again. And for people like me, again. And I became to the point where I hated it. I hated going to class. I feared it. Well, then fast forward a couple of years and I'm at church and I get pressured into joining the choir for an Easter or Christmas. I don't even remember what it was. I've so suppressed it. But in the first rehearsal, we're singing our parts. And then at one point we stop and I don't even know what group I was singing with. It was so bad. And I'm singing and an older gentleman from the church turns to me and actually says, "You really can't sing, can you?" And I was forever done. And so that created this real fear of singing in front of people. My guess is that if I talk to each one of you, each of you has some sort of fear. The thing that you most dread. Jacob's fear is coming back and facing Esau. And really it's about Jacob having to own what he had done in the past. Laban is an issue. But Esau is a nightmare. And he's coming back to face that nightmare in our text this evening. And we want to look at this struggle of Jacob between fear and faith using 3 points. The first is messengers. Second, we'll look at preparation. And then third, appeasement. Messengers, preparation, and appeasement. First, messengers. We actually have two messengers or two groups of messengers in our texts. But before we look at that, I think it's important to remember the key refrain from the last chapter. And the key refrain from chapter 31 was that God was with Jacob. Over and over again, that was repeated. That truth was set before the reader. That in Jacob's dealing with Laban, the key thing that got Jacob through that moment was that God was with him. And our passage for tonight opens with God sending his messengers, sending angels. This encounter is one of, if not the only encounter in the scripture where an angel comes and we're told nothing about the encounter. Did you notice that when we were reading the text? No dialogue. No truth conveyed. No takeaway. Moses doesn't even provide us a narrative, does he? What we're told in verse 1 is Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. And then we're told what Jacob said. And we're not even exactly sure what Jacob means by what he said. He names the place two camps. The camps of the angels and his camp? Is he thinking ahead to the two camps that he created? We know God sends messengers. Now, I think the reason why God sent the messengers is a form of encouragement. Reassuring Jacob that he indeed is with him. That it's symbolic of God's protective presence. But I don't actually know that for sure. But we do know that Jacob has an encounter with these angels. And as a result of this, he then, in verse 3, turns around and sends out messengers himself. It's the same word as angels. Angels just mean messengers. And so God is sending messengers. Jacob now is sending messengers. And he sent them to his brother Esau. And in verse 4, we have the message that they're supposed to bring. Lord Esau and servant Jacob. And in the message, Jacob is making sure to emphasize the great wealth that he now has. He's coming back a wealthy man. And if you notice, the purpose for that information is so that he might find favor in Esau's sight. That phraseology, find favor, becomes the dominant theme of chapter 33. So we reach back to find that the dominant theme of 31 is that God is with Jacob. The dominant theme of chapter 33 is finding favor with Esau. And in between, sandwiched in between those two truths, is this encounter of Jacob struggling with how it will play out. Now, verse 6, I tell you what, this is just golden storytelling. Our problem is we know the rest. But if you think about how this was originally conveyed and how they would hear this story, what we know is that Jacob sends off these messengers. He tells them all of these things about Lord Esau and servant Jacob and all of this wealth. And he's trying to find favor with Esau. And the messengers return and you think that they're going to come back with a message. At least something that's helpful. But what do they say? We came to your brother Esau and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. Can't you in your mind's eye just see Jacob going, and? Finish the message. But Moses just lets it hang there. Esau's coming. Isn't that just rich? Can't you feel the tension? Jacob has sent the news, I'm wealthy. I want favor in your eyes. And the narrator tells us, Esau is coming. And he's coming with his army. You don't travel with 400 men to look after sheep. You come with 400 men to go to war. This is his militia. And he's on the march. And as the reader, we're supposed to feel the angst. And what do we have in the next verse? We have the declaration of the angst. then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Jacob was greatly afraid and in dire straits. We would say he's shaking in his boots. It's that terror. I think I've told this story, but we lived in New Hampton, Iowa, Northeast Iowa, for a year. We had two of our sister-in-laws come to visit us, and we were just sitting around talking on the floor. I have no idea why. We were all laying on the floor, just chatting away. And one of my sister-in-laws says, I think I heard a noise on the porch. And I was just being goofy. I'm like, there's nothing out there, whatever. And they're like, no, I really think I heard something. I'm like, well, I'll go check. But I'm convinced that nobody's there. Well, I don't know that I also had a brother-in-law that was coming out. But he was coming after them. And he had arrived. I didn't know he was there. And we're so into decorating that we had actually hung a bath towel over the window of this door. And so I walk over to the door, playing it up a little bit because I'm like, my sister-in-laws are all scared, but there's nothing there. And I pull back the blue towel, and my brother-in-law is on the other side with his face slamming up against the window at that moment. I threw that towel so fast and jumped back, and I used to know that I was going to live to be 120, and now I'm only going to make 97. Because he took 23 years off of my life. Real terror. And that is Jacob here. A fear that goes to the very core of your being. What he fears is marching towards him. And what he fears has not offered an olive branch. He just has silence. And that brings us to our second point. Jacob's response to this news. What we have in our second point is preparation. Jacob is actually going to do two things. The first thing he's going to do is he's going to make plans. He divides everything that he has into two camps. And we're told why. The bottom line is, if Esau gets half of them, maybe the other half will get away. Jacob is planning for worst case scenario. That when Esau comes and attacks, the other half can slip away while the first half is being slaughtered. Seems prudent. We're not actually told any commentary on whether this is a good decision or a bad decision. We don't know. Seems like it might be an example of sanctified common sense. But the second thing he does is that he prays. This is actually the longest recorded prayer in the book of Genesis. And it's really made up of four main parts. First, he begins in verse 9 with an address. He's reaching back and he's saying, "You are the God of my father Abraham, and you are the God of my father Isaac." And what's implied in that is, you're also my God. And then the profound title, O Lord. O covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. O God of steadfast love and faithfulness. See, he needs in his mind to know who he's praying to. This is why it's so important in our own prayer life to have firmly established in our minds who our prayers are going up to as we begin our prayers. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm praying to the one that rules over all things. I'm praying to the one that is not only almighty, but he's my Father. This is why I think it's a good habit, spiritual discipline in our prayer life to utilize at least a framework in your mind when you come to God in prayer. I utilize just a simple acronym of ACTS. That I begin my prayers, whether in public or in private, with adoration of God. I want to remind myself whose presence I'm coming into. And Jacob needs to know that this is the God of his father Abraham and Isaac. This is the covenant God. Because if God isn't those things, then the rest of the prayer doesn't matter. After he addresses God, he moves to reciting the promises of God. There's actually two different parts of his prayer. He does this in the second half of verse 9, but then he swings back to this in verse 12. He's recounting promises that God had declared to him back in chapter 31. But when you get to verse 12, he's going back to the promises that God had made to him 20 years earlier. You have to remember, Jacob doesn't have the word of God to say, okay, what did God say? For him to pray this back to God means that he has held on to the word of God for 20 years in his mind. We can say what we want about Jacob. Jacob is a rascal. But he's a rascal that held on to, firmly held on to, the word of God. He knew it. He had impressed it into his mind. And he's clinging to what God had said. 20 years later, he is still clinging to what God has said. Think of how that must have sustained him underneath Laban all those years. And now he's praying it back to God and saying, you've said. I know what you've said. God cannot refuse his own word. When we come to him in prayer, we come with his word. We come holding on to the promises that he made. We plead those promises. We pray those promises. Because he has to do them. He wants us as his children to bind him to his word. To say, I trust what you've said. Third, there is a confession in verse 10 or an acknowledgement. It's really twofold. He's going to confess his own unworthiness. And at the same time, confess God's goodness. I'm your servant. He says, but I left with only a staff in my hand. But as I return as one that has been blessed by you. I return in such a way that now I can become two camps. But he also declares this with covenant terminology, doesn't he? I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. Those are the cornerstone of the covenant God. He's a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. Fourth, verse 11, you have this honest petition. When everything is stripped away, Jacob feels vulnerable. In his heart, in the heart of this prayer is just this simple plea. Please save me. I'm afraid. I've made plans. But I'm afraid. Isn't that the experience that we live so often in our lives? That the stuff around us seems so big. And we look at it and we say, I think I know what I'm going to try to figure out something. But I don't actually think my plans are going to work. What I need is God. What I need is God to act. I need you to save. I'm afraid. Did you notice how he says this? Please deliver me from the hand of my brother. He says it again, from the hand of Esau. Because he's coming. And I think he's going to take my life, and I think he's going to take the lives of my wives and my children. Calvin says this. For they who fancy that faith is exempt from all fear have had no experience of the true nature of faith. For God does not promise that he will be present with us for the purpose of removing the sense of our dangers, but in order that fear may not prevail and overwhelm us in despair. Fear is part of the life of a child of God. But notice what follows. Jacob will lay out his fears before God and then trust in God's promises. But you said, and if I die, then the rest of this can't be true. I'm afraid, but I trust. Is there a shorter summary of the Christian faith? I'm afraid, but I trust. Then that brings us to our last point, appeasement. Very simply, Jacob's strategy is to send waves of presents to Esau. Drove after drove after drove. Over 550 animals. This is no small gift. And Jacob tells us what he's doing. He's trying to appease. Verse 20, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face. Appease, make atonement. He's trying to cover up past deeds. He's trying to cover up past wrongs. And what he's wanting is to be forgiven. I don't know what to do with it. Is this an act of faith? Or is it in place of faith? Is Jacob acting in dependence upon God, or is he leaning on his own understanding? Is this good guy Jacob or bad guy Jacob? Because they're both. I have no idea. Calvin thinks it's good guy Jacob. That this is Jacob acting in faith. I don't know. What I do know is this. That in the Christian walk, each of us will have this moment where we find ourselves in circumstances where we're saying, I'm desperately clinging to faith. And I hope what I'm doing is in accordance with that faith. But my guess is that there are moments in your own life, in my own life, that we say, but I don't even know. I'm trying to be faithful. But the circumstances are overwhelming. So I'm trusting and I'm acting. And I want to please God. But life is a struggle. So I don't know. But what I do know is this. That God is so tender with Jacob. No reproof. He sends his angels in the beginning of the chapter. But after this whole struggle, he sends himself. He will come to meet Jacob. He will come and say, I'm here. I told you I was here. But I fear that you didn't believe me. So I'll come. And all of the wrestling that's been happening inside of you, you can now wrestle with me. Faith, fear, Not sure if I have the answer for that. Faithful God? Absolutely. A God that is near to His people. That meets them in the struggle. And in the end, what we'll see next week, blesses them. Blesses them with His presence. Blesses them with a change of name. Such a wonderful story. But I'm starting to get ahead of myself, so we'll leave that for next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the realism of Your Word. For the fact that we can come to it and see some of the very same struggles that we have in our own lives, where we struggle with fear and faith. Thank You for Your real presence in our lives. Thank You for Your faithfulness, for Your steadfast love, for the promises that You have made in Your Word. May we cling to them. May we pray them back to You. Father, we would ask that as we go into this week that's in front of us, that we would do so as a people of faith. And Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your blue worship hymnal, we'll be singing two songs. We'll stand to sing verses 1 and 2 of 172, Standing on the Promises, and then we'll turn to 172.